Let's turn to some scriptures in Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Luke chapter 17 this morning. And what I want to talk about is pertinent for the season, but also pertinent for every single day. And this is called Lifestyle Thanks. Lifestyle Thanks. Luke chapter 17. We all know that this is sincerely a truly Christian holiday that we celebrate on Thursday. And it was in honor and is in honor, although we forget many times, of those who came and sacrificed and changed their land to come to this land so they could be free to worship God. It is a rich and powerful heritage that we have in our nation. And I think it behooves us to remind each other of the sacrifices, of the stories of their faith in the faithfulness of God. And so Thanksgiving really is a time to stop long enough from the football and the turkey and the pies to stop and grab hands, look each other in the eyes and say, I'm thankful to Jesus. I'm thankful to be here in America. I'm thankful for the many blessings for which he has given us. And so I urge you, let's take time this week, this Thursday, to do that. Not just get involved in the great American what it's become holiday, but to take time to really remember why it's set aside as Thanksgiving. All right? So with a given understanding of Thanksgiving, I'm not going to go into the Pilgrim's history this morning. I want to take a turn in some scripture that you've seen before and see if there isn't some fresh application for us as we look at this theme. Thanksgiving. Lifestyle thanks. Luke 17, beginning in verses 11, going through verse 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him, how many? 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I'm sorry, what was that? Have mercy. And how loud do you think their voices were? Jesus, have mercy. Will you get around to it? Think that's the way it was? Lord, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, I'm sorry, that phrase, if we were to repeat it just for repetition's sake, would give you a real interesting clue. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And this is an interesting little highlight. And he was a Samaritan. Luke, the non-Jewish writer, the beloved physician, who took the turn as we went through a year and a half in the book of Luke, looks at Luke, we understood that here was a man who was not one of the quote-unquote chosen, was kind of an outsider. And he keeps recording for us how God ministers to the outsiders, the non-legalistic. He goes out and he reaches into the women and he reaches into, goes into the cities of Samaria and he goes to the Samaritan. And here's another story, just to tweak the face of the legalists who say you're not supposed to have anything to do with this person. But he lifts up the illustration and the reality of the heart of the person that God ministered to, who really understood the faithfulness of God. One, and he was a Samaritan, fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, verse 19, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you, say the last word with me, I'm reading from New King James, has made you well or whole. Powerful. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. At this particular point in his life, he had left his beloved Galilee for the last time prior to his death. On the way to his death, he stops to minister life. He's moving from life to a point of death and then life again, but from life to death, but he ministers now from death to life. And there were a couple of major strikes against this group. Number one, they were lepers. Number two, they were a traveling band with a lousy Samaritan among them. Doomed to die. Considered unclean. No good self-image. You know, but these were just wimpy based on, you know, our wimpy self-image problems we have in America sometimes today. I have a bad self-image because Mom wouldn't let me eat all the salt I wanted to. You know, I mean, it's not that kind of a thing. This is self-image based on a real tangible disease that nobody wanted anything to do with. And not only was this a lousy disease, by the way, this leprosy was not just what we commonly understand as leprosy, but it could have included everything that we include from eczema, and psoriasis and all sorts of other problems that they didn't understand. We don't hardly understand them now. You know, there aren't full cures for some of the skin disorders that happen among us, although we do have some remarkable medications now and for actual bona fide leprosy. But in the scriptures, you go to the Old Testament, leprosy was a type of sin, and it referred to a sinful condition. And it also was simply an unclean situation in the body, and you were supposed to call out anytime anybody got close to you that you were unclean, unclean. Now, you talk about a self-image problem. Let me ask you a question. How many in this room enjoy being rejected? Come on, let me see your hands. All right, rejected for Jesus, we can live with that. That's right, you can live with that. But if it's not for that kind of a purpose, it's a pain, isn't it? It's a pain in the heart. It's difficult, it's frustrating. I don't want to be rejected. I don't like it. I don't want that. But I also can't force anybody to receive you. But this is more than just an acquiescent rejection. This is a literal shutting the door in your face, pushing you away, a violent thrusting away. I don't want anything to do with you. You are unclean. Somebody knows some Christians that treat non-Christians that way. Oh, that was a little ouch experience there. We've never done that, have we? We don't treat people that way. But some people get legalistic and treat other people that way. But this is a bona fide issue. They were thrust away. So if they had a self-image problem, it was based on reality, wasn't it? That must have been painful. I don't think in that day I would have wanted to have a skin disorder. Now, they were doomed to die, which meant physical death. They also had, as we've been discussing, social death. It was a pronounced uncleanness. They were lepers. Now, you can't run and you can't hide. This is something you can't fake anybody on. Now, don't look around, but how many of you think that inside your heart of hearts and in your thinking, in your quiet mind, sometimes, upon occasion, maybe 20 years ago, you have a bad thought every now and then? Hopefully not the last 20 minutes, Mike. I've been trying to sing songs keep you out that stuff, you know, but no. No, but, you know, but it's true, you know. Michael's thought was probably, when's that creep going to sit down and let us sit down, you know. Anyway, but it's interior. It's interior. You can't look at me and see my bad thought. I can fake it. This couldn't be fake. This had to be dealt with. This was the real tangible stuff. These people, these 10 and this traveling band, were shrouded in guilt, in frustration. Can you imagine the frustration level they must have felt? I didn't deserve this. You know, maybe they look at the other guy, you deserve this. I didn't deserve this. I don't want anything to do with this, but here I am. I might have had riches in my family. Well, I was an aristocrat. I was respected in the community. Oh, yeah, and one of us is a Samaritan. Interesting. In the midst of neediness, the ground is pretty level. The ground is pretty level. I've spoken to people who have either been or have relatives, and I also have been intimately acquainted with someone who has cancer, and they go to this room where they administrate the chemotherapy drugs. And I can tell you in that room, it doesn't matter if you're a hotshot, if you're not, if you're old, if you're young. At that moment in those chairs, it doesn't matter if you weigh 10 pounds or 1,000. Because our need has drawn us to this place. And I hope you do well. And I know you hope the same for me. 10 traveled together. One was a Samaritan, and they weren't supposed to have anything to do with him. But there they were in this gurgling, most likely, shameful, frustrated rejection. Interesting. Being pushed away. But these guys know they're needy. How many understand the Bible says sin destroys you? Sin separates you from God. Sin sets in an instant destructive process in your soul. That's why you get rid of it quickly. That's why you come to repentance. That's why you look at Jesus and you try to stay away from sin first. You will have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You go, thank God I didn't do that. Or if you did do that, you come rushing back to God and say, forgive me, because that sin brings death. That death process enters right into your soul. Sin is nothing to be messed around with. You know, the old-fashioned preaching that identified sin that will take you to hell is important preaching because it's what the Bible says. Sin will destroy you and take your life. Repent. Turn. Hey, look. First message of John the Baptist. First words out of Jesus' mouth when they began their public ministry was, here, I want to make you feel good and special and give you good self-image. Was that the first word? The first word was, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't miss it. Yeah. Get right with God. Yeah, right. We don't have enough of that kind of preaching nowadays. Gets you in trouble, doesn't it? Kind of preaching gets you in trouble. Gets you rejected. You're an unclean preacher. Listen, a mark of the last days, this isn't even on the page, but a mark of the last days is people will heap up to themselves with itching ears, preachers that make them feel good. And you can go get a nice little poem, and you can go get a nice little verse, and you can leave church with a smile all built up while you're going to hell in your sin. And what we need is a little more preaching that says, come on and get right with God. Get right with Jesus, and don't walk in your sin. Don't continue in sin. If you're out there involved in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, turn and repent. If you're stealing, if you're a thief, turn and repent. If you have a wicked spirit where you're going to destroy someone's life, turn and repent. You need a little more preaching like that, don't we? But I'm here this morning to help you feel good, so I won't continue on there very long. It's an amazing culture we have nowadays. And we call bad what is really good. And we call good what is bad. As a pastor, if I don't tell you the truth of what the Scripture says, then I have failed to warn you as you face certain judgment. I must not fail to warn you. If I warn you and you refuse to repent, then your decision is your decision. And I will love you enough to try to do my best to stand between you and hell and open a door for you as best as I can so you're right in the arms of Jesus. You'll do the same for me. But we don't need to be afraid and call bad that kind of preaching, which sometimes we do in our country. I want to tell you a story. Some mega churches are wonderful, preaching the truth from those pulpits and filling the pews with hungry people. And some mega churches are not, because they're filling the pew with shades of truthettes, sermonettes for Christianettes, who don't prepare you for your journey to eternity, much less this life here. Small churches do the same thing. So all I'm saying is, folks, let's not be afraid of real preaching that says it right. The whole point of leprosy, as you do a study in the scripture, the whole point of leprosy was to understand that it was a type, an illustration of sin that would bring certain death. And there's a cleansing process to go through. It's rich in its texture, and it's rich in its truth. But this morning, let's head back to the story. They were lepers. 9 Jews traveling with the Samaritan, and this is an interesting point. They stood afar off. Church, the Bible says your sin separates you from God. Do you know why you stand afar off? Because they know they were unclean. Hang in there with me. All with me? Everybody there? Y'all breathing? Woo-hoo. All right. They knew they were unclean. So they stood afar off. Can we be real enough with each other this morning to admit that unless you've seared your heart, when you sin, or if you sin, you feel guilty? Okay? Preach it, Pastor Kevin. This is fun stuff. Preach it. You feel guilty, right? You know what that's called? Conviction. You can either try to do away with the guilt because old-fashioned teaching has made it puritanical, or you can recognize guilt in that instance is a gift from the Holy Spirit to help bring you back to God. They stood afar off. They knew they were unclean. I can't go running up to you, Ken, if I know I have leprosy in my state and in my condition. There's a separation between us. So I know I'm needy. So then, what do? All of a sudden, it's time. How many understand the Holy Spirit has a time to minister to you? And don't say no when it's time. The Holy Spirit blows and breathes upon you, and sometimes you feel your heart start boom, 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 boom. You think this might be God? I think so. Boom, 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 boom. You know? You think I should go up front? Boom, 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 boom. Holy Spirit said, go up front, let it bring you. Boom, boom, boom. You think I should? No, I don't think I should. Boom, boom, boom. Let me tell you what not to do. Don't wait so long it goes boom, boom, boom. Boom. The Holy Spirit will move. And when it's time, respond. Jesus, it used to be an old song, Jesus was walking by. Jesus was walking by. Listen, 10 guys knew they were unclean. 10 guys knew they were on the way to death. 10 guys had nothing to be proud about anymore. They were just filled with a problem, and they knew it. 10 guys knew they couldn't go running up to the man who had been healing everybody. You think they didn't hear the stories? Feeding multitudes and healing the dead and raising the dead and healing people. You think they didn't know those stories? You bet they did. Who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the guy. Man, big crowds coming to Jesus. I need help, but I can't go running up to him. I'm unclean. I've got leprosy. Everybody's going to come away from me. Jesus. Have mercy on me! And we're too loud or too proud to be too loud. And we're too proud to say, I have a need. Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't want to be left in my sin. I don't want to die in sin. I know there's guilt here. Jesus, won't you please have mercy on me? Mercy, what I don't deserve. Not getting what I do deserve. I deserve death. I'm a leper. I'm unclean. I deserve it. I may not have deserved this. I don't know why it happened, but it's there. Grace, getting a gift I don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what I do deserve. Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't want to be separated anymore. 10 lepers. Lepers. Sin, like leprosy. So they call out. He created you and me with free will. You can choose to to stand apart from God if you want to. Or you can choose to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. I want you to know something. Real answers come from a real God who ministers to real people who have real problems. But if you don't want to deal with those problems, then you don't need him. Can I ask for a show of hands, how many people in this room need Jesus? Amen. They were lepers. Number two, one was a Samaritan. Hey, remember about Jesus? They said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Samaria? Same kind of thought. Can anything good come out of a Samaritan life? Only Jesus used the illustration of the good Samaritan, while all the snooty ones who were good and religious went around, didn't minister to the person who was sick and hurt and beat up in life. But the Samaritan stopped, bandaged him, put oil in the wounds, made sure there was no infection, cleaned him up, and took him and paid his bills and helped him out. And Jesus said, good Samaritan, he got the message. How much do you think that might have tweaked the real religious ones that were sitting there listening to Jesus? Don't you think? What do you mean he got the message? He was a Samaritan. You know, Jesus kind of tickles me sometimes. He was kind of rebellious against the status quo. He's my kind of guy, right? But he was reaching hearts. Good Jews didn't even like to travel there. But Jesus found himself in the scriptures, receiving more faith from the Gentiles sometimes than the Jews, who supposedly had the inner circle. Remember the Gentile leader who comes up to Jesus and he says, my servant needs healing. And Jesus said, okay, well, let's go. And he says, no, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to be talking to me, much less come under my roof. You just speak the word and it'll happen. And Jesus is stunned. And he turns to those with him and he says, I have not found this kind of true faith in all of Israel. And he spoke the word and his servant was healed. Jesus ministers to people in places where sometimes the legalistic dare not go. I want to ask you a question. Do you deserve to be healed this morning? Come on. Talking to the right crowd, aren't I? God loves to do for you what other people say he can't do. God delights in ministering to needy people. Now the Samaritans. Remember who the Samaritans were? The inhabitants of the northern kingdom, but they were also a people from a mixed origin. Where did the Samaritans come from? When Babylon and Assyria, those countries, overran Israel, they would displace the high ones among the Israelites, the leaders, the aristocrats, the smart people. It would take them out, and they would leave in the land people to tend vines and tend the fields, etc. But he displaced Israel's leaders and brought back people from those captor countries to populate the land. They had done that here. But for their own safety, the people who now lived in the land found that there were lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. They found that there were animals that were killing them. And what did they say? They concluded, we better get some teaching to learn how to appease the God of this land. Do you remember the scripture? And so they brought in a teaching priest in order to talk to them. Thus, these became the Samaritan people. When the Samaritans asked permission later to share in the building of the temple that was being rebuilt under Zerubbabel, they claimed that they had continued to worship Yahweh, which they had learned to do. And they had served God in good conscience and sacrificed to him, as the Jews did. But their friendship was turned down. And you read commentaries on it, and most of the commentaries say something like this. Whether or not the Jews did the right thing in turning down their friendship is a matter to be discussed. We must accept by faith that they did, because they, meaning the Jews, were keeping careful track of the lineage and the priesthood and the families who were rebuilding that temple. Nevertheless, that enmity became a vicious hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, from that point on, set themselves to be a frustration to the Jewish people. Malcontents, who couldn't or didn't want to keep the law very nicely in Jerusalem, found themselves over in Samaria. But when it suited their purposes, Samaritans would give up on the Jews, turn away from that God. They gave their temple over to the worship of another deity, etc. Their big claim to fame was they had an older copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, than the Jews did. That was their big claim to fame. They later, because they treated the Jewish people so badly, went through slaughter after slaughter. And nowadays, there are still Samaritans there in Israel, about 200 of them, that worship over by their temple or by their hill. And there are ruins there. Nobody knows what the ruins are for, but their whole point still is, we have a copy of the Pentateuch older than the Jews do. But they were bad in Jewish eyes. And in fact, so much so that you know the proverb became, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. Thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon, was the proverb about them. They were hated. They were noted as bankers and money changers. How many still enjoy your bankers? There's a nice banker here this morning. I'll introduce you to her. But see, I mean, the reputation in those days, the tax collectors, the bankers, the people who ruled over us and all of that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, so their whole thing never recovered. The Samaritans never recovered from the blight or attitudes against them. This man was a Samaritan as well as a leper. How popular do you think he was? How much do you think he needed God? Just like us. Because, you know, without Jesus, we are Samaritans and lepers. I don't care how nice you think you are and how good your pedigree is. I don't even care if you get pedicures. Doesn't matter. God has concluded by the scriptures, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That can sound cruel, but the reality is it's true. I don't care how nice you think you are. Somewhere in that secret little heart of yours, you've got an attitude somewhere. You're copping an attitude somewhere. I know it. Jesus equally loves each and every one of us here. Now, what's really neat, this man knew he wasn't worthy of anything, but the Bible says, when Jesus saw them, he spoke to them. No matter how bad you think you might be this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happened in your heart of hearts and your very life, I want you to know something. God's got his eye on you. God's got his eye on you. And sometimes, no matter what you're doing, he's got both eyes on you. And he loves you. He's got his eye on you. Now, sometimes, little illustration here. When my kids were little, I've told you this before. It's true. You have a child. When they grow up, you'll discover this. When it's teaching time, and the kids get involved in a little problem, you don't just rush in and do it for them. Or else my 30-year-old still be being spoon-fed, right? That wouldn't be good. Sometimes, they start to fall when they're learning how to walk. But they have a problem. And you kind of sit back and the old phrase that goes through your head that you never believed is, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. And when you're a little kid, you go, that's just not true. And you wait for him to call your name. And sometimes you think you might die before you ever hear him call your name. But when they do, you can help them. You can teach them. You can guide them. And sometimes until then, you can't. God has his eye on a Samaritan leper. But he waited until the call come. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Master, have mercy on me. And it says, and he saw them. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they turned and walked, nothing physical happened that they saw. They hadn't seen anything tangible yet. They just heard Jesus tell them what to do. And they turned as they walked. They were healed. As they walked in obedience to what Jesus showed them to do, they were healed. Now, that's powerful because they didn't see the signs yet. They just obeyed. Interesting. They just obeyed. How do you obey? Number one, first of all, you recognize you have a need. Number two, you cry out to God for help. And mercy, mercy, being compassionate, have mercy on me. They knew they had a need. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Now if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. To understand that he is the master, the one in charge. Oh, master, have compassion on me. Jesus saw and spoke. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, interestingly, Jesus expected a response from them. Go show yourself. What does he want you to do? Show up and obey. Show up and obey. Go show yourself to the priest. It's interesting. Sometimes our hearts get weary and our hearts get cold and our attitudes get hard. And I'm not going to church this morning. What you really need is a touch from God. Go to church. What you really need is a touch from the Holy Spirit. Show up! How do you know what God's going to do for you this morning? God knows exactly where you live. He's got his eyes on you. Show up. Lepers could be sitting in their own discouragement. They could have sat right there, plopped right there on the ground, going, my life's not going to get any better. My body's decaying. Anybody could say amen? My body's decaying. I got the problem. I got right here. I'm too discouraged. I ain't doing nothing. Come on. Isn't that real? I ain't doing nothing. Not no more. I went to church once. Didn't work for me. Go back. Come on back, y'all. Let Jesus do something for you. Show up. As they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they just got up and obeyed the Lord. It's not complex. It's not heavy-duty complex stuff here. Listen, you know, sometimes, I honestly can tell you, sometimes when you don't know which way you're going, it's just a matter of getting up and putting one foot in front of the other foot again. And sometimes, can you say amen, church? Is it like that way sometimes? I wish we all had a map. That's where we're going, whoo, blam. And sometimes it's just, keep on walking, honey. Keep on walking. Now notice something. You take a look at the scripture, we don't know what happened to the nine. Maybe they went and showed themselves to the priest. Maybe they did. We do know they got healed. Why do we know that? Bible says so. I believe the Bible. Bible says so. Okay? Bible says so. But I tell you what else we know. They lost a big opportunity. They lost a giant opportunity. Because when you don't stop long enough to praise and thank God for what he's doing in your life, for answered prayer, when you don't return to him for relationship, you lose out big time. Because you lose relationship, you lose more time with Jesus, you lose more input from him, you lose hearing his voice, you lose his ministry. So what's God after in all of us this morning? And the whole point is this, return in relationship with Jesus who loves you and give him thanks. I don't know what you're going through this morning. God does. He's got his eyes on you. Somewhere, somehow, the very fact you're still alive and breathing this morning means God's got his hand on you. And that's enough for a thank you. Amen? It's enough for a thank you. Only one out of ten, when he saw that his healing was a reality, only one turned back and praising God in loud shouts, thanked Jesus. Thank you, Master. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes you think I'm silly. I'm just a little demonstrative in worship when I say, just lift your voice and give him praise. What does God want to hear from his people? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for being so good. I don't know what you're doing, but thank you. I don't know why you have me in church standing next to this person, but thank you. Only one found time to return. Now, I wanted you to know something real interesting. Our salvation doesn't depend on gratitude. Now, there's a stream of teaching, and you do what the Lord has shown you to do, but there's a stream of teaching saying, you start giving God the praise, and they almost lay it on you legalistically. Praise God, and you'll get your healing. You know? You ever feel like that? Well, looking at you doesn't make me praise God. Praise Him. Okay, well, you know, there's a reality, and maybe that is the illustration, but the issue here is Jesus spoke the word and wants praise as a heart response of love. It wasn't a work. It wasn't a condemnation of legalism. How many know? This one guy, he knew he was doubly dude, doubly done. His turkey was cooked both ways. I'm a Samaritan and a leper. You can't get much worse than that. Are you a good guy? No! You have a good self-image? No! I'm a bad guy. But Jesus, I see something here. I didn't deserve this. You healed me. You made my life something different than I thought it could be. You took the time to speak to my heart, and you took some effort and gave me some friends and brought me to this church with this crazy yelling pastor, and you did something for me, Lord. I'm just so thankful that I'm alive with you today. And he turns around and goes, wow. I'm healed all over my body. I'm clean. I'm clean. Thank God I'm clean. Can you imagine? Do you think he was a nice little Westerner? Well, thank you, Lord. I don't think he was like, wow, oh my gracious, thank you, Lord. Oh, oh, oh. Probably wanted to run up, and it says he did. And his face went to the ground, and he went to his feet, and he just said, thank you. Thank you for what I don't deserve. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you. Thank you. I didn't think I had another day in me, much less a new life. Thank you. And nine others lost an opportunity because only to one, did Jesus say, Michael, I know you were in bad shape, but a good new day, but where are the other nine? Okay, they're gone, but guess what? Guess what? Go your way. You're now whole. He didn't just get healed. He got whole. Now, I imagine that probably tells us a lot more than his skin got clean. But his heart got clean, his images got clean, his mind got clean, his life was changed. And that man was different from that moment on. Because Jesus said, you're not just healed, my friend. Now, you are whole. Because in love and in gratitude, a man turned around to give thanks. The reality is, most everybody wants a God who will heal them and bail them out. But not very many really want a God of personal relationship. But we have a Jesus who sees you, who loves you, who is interested in the depth of personal relationship with you today. And he wants us to turn then and to say, okay, Lord, you see me. You know me. Have mercy on me. And thank you for doing so. Who have a lifestyle. Thanks. Thursday's coming. I hope you have a fantastic day. I may not see you this week. This is my chance to say, Happy Thanksgiving. Turn to each other, give each other a big hug, say, Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. And Happy Thanksgiving, kids. So today, I pray you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We've got so much to be thankful for, but let's live an attitude of Thanksgiving, shall we? Let's enjoy it. Father, we thank you for this great day. We worship you. We love you. And Jesus, thank you for making us whole. From being both a Samaritan and full of leprosy, thanks for healing us, for delivering us from sin. Now, if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, you know it's you he's talking to, I urge you, come on in front and we will be honored to pray with you as we close. If you need a physical healing in your body, God is here to minister healing. Come on up, let us pray for you as we conclude. Most of all, go enjoy being his.